talk about today during the next hour, as well as communion service afterwards, will be about growing closer to the Lamb of God. That should be our goal all the time. It's wonderful. But let's pray at the beginning that God will help us in this process of growing closer to the Lamb of God. So close your eyes, bow your heads, and join me in prayer. I'd like for us to join together in prayer today. I want you to pray to God at the beginning quietly for your parents. Maybe one of them is still alive, maybe both of them. But we have the children with us today, so everybody pray for your parents. And then at the same time, after you're done with that, then I'd like to pray for your children. If you have children, pray for your children. Lord, we thank you for all the many, many gifts that you've given to us. Thank you for the parents that you gave to us, for the children you gave us the opportunity to nurture, to help to know you better. Lord, we just pray as we look into the Word of God today that you'll take away any sin that's in our lives that'll stop us from seeing what's going on in this passage, or you'll take any distractions or worries that we have that are hounding us and keeping our attention away from the most important thing today, and that is to come here and to be raised up in the Word of God, to be taught the Word of God, and to learn it and be able to apply it to our lives. Help us, Father, throughout this day so that Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, will be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your copies of the Scripture, the translation of Scripture into English, probably, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And Pastor Tyler and I have been teaching through the book of Ephesians, and we're almost to the end. We're in chapter 6. So eventually we'll get there. We'll take a Sunday off next Sunday and talk just about the resurrection. We do that sometimes too. We have like a topical Sunday, and next Sunday will be a topical Sunday. It's Resurrection Sunday. We're always going to talk about the resurrection here on Sunday morning, or Easter Sunday, and that's what we'll do. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 today, verses 1 through 9 on Palm Sunday. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction in the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So the topic today we're going to talk about again is made, created, designed to be filled with the Spirit. And this is part two, because we're breaking into the context here. I have my Greek New Testament here. And in chapter 5, verses 22, chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, you're going to have the audience being addressed as everyone. And then in chapter 22, you're going to have ladies or wives, according to context, being addressed to in 22 through 24. And in 25, it's kind kind of like a grocery list. You husbands, the husbands is literally what it says. And then in chapter 6, where we're at today, it's going to say ta tekna, which means the children. I mean, it's a general term. It refers to anybody that's like under 18, all children, all people who are not mature yet. And then in verse 4, it's going to say ta patrias. It means fathers, the fathers. And then in verse 5, it's going to say hoi doloi, which means the slaves. And then in verse 9, it's going to say hoi kurioi, which means literally the lords. But in most translations, you'll have it translated masters, you know, the people who are in charge. So we're breaking into this like grocery list of names that Paul has designed for us to think about as we think about how we, in our situations in life, can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, when you get instructions, when you're trying to find someplace, do you like general instructions, or do you like people to sit down with you with a map? And I know we don't use maps anymore. We use GPS, right? So maps are kind of obsolete, but I still like maps. Sometimes you get like in West Virginia or Virginia, and you don't have any signal. And so that's good. But, you know, I might ask somebody, well, okay, how do we get to Laudanville? And, you know, some people will give you instructions. You're living in Ashland, and they'll say, well, George, just head south. Just go south. No, come on. I want some more directions than that, because I'm not satisfied with that. Or they might say, okay, George, what you need to do is you need to go down King Road. You need to go across 42. You need to follow that road all the way down to 511. You need to turn south on 511, go across Route 30, go down to hit 39, then go east. And I'll take you through Perrysville. And then when you get through the Perrysville, it's just like 5 miles further, Laudanville. You can't miss it. And that's the kind of instructions that I like. You know, not just go south, but all these other things, too, that might happen. Well, you know, God has done so much for us. He has given us a lot of specific instructions in the Bible to help us along the path that we're on. He has given us great spiritual wealth. He talks about that at the beginning of Ephesians, that the Father selected us and he chose us from the beginning of time. He says before the creation of the world, he chose us. Can you imagine that? Before the creation of the world, let that sink in, how great God is, that he was able to do that. And then the Son, Jesus, went to the cross and he bought us. He redeemed us. He bought us back when we had no chance at all. And then the Holy Spirit regenerated us, made us alive in Christ, and sealed us. Put his stamp on us so it can't be taken away. Sealed us. And this has all been revealed to us. God loved us so much, he told us about this. This great mystery that in the Old Testament was never dreamed about before, never known before, that these great enemies, the Jews and the Gentiles, could somehow be brought together in God, in Christ, and be one organism, one living organism called the church. Jews and Gentiles in one body, loving each other, serving each other, obeying Jesus together, called by God to be one body, to imitate God. God told us to do this. To walk in love. God told us to do this. Direct instructions to do this. To walk in light, in truth. God told us to do that too. Learning all of our lives how to please who? Jesus, right? The Lamb of God. That's the purpose. In order to do these things, we have to know Christ personally as Savior. And then be filled with the Spirit of God. It happens when we receive Jesus as a Savior. He fills us with his Spirit. But this filling of the Spirit is something that happens constantly one another, do this one another to each other. And then wives, submit to your husbands. And then husbands, love your wives to death. I mean, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your wives as you love your own bodies, guys. Love your wife. And he spends 8 or 9 verses saying, talking to men, because what men, what are we? We're a little bit hard-headed about this. We don't get it. We need it. A lot of times told to us, husbands, love your wives. And then in chapter 6, we're going to break into the context here, this supermarket list of people, groups of people who are told to be filled with the Spirit. And so this list is going to be continued. And it's going to be, each list is going to be, start, exact each sentence starts with the name of the group. So there's like emphasis placed upon this. So that each of us might have personal and practical instructions about obligations concerning how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So today let's examine obligations for being filled with the Spirit for, first of all, children. Secondly, for fathers. Thirdly, for slaves. And then, or employees. You can think of employees this way. Or masters, you know, if you own your own company, people who are in charge. So, first of all, let's look at obligations for children. Ta tekna is the Greek word, verses 1 through 3. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So these three verses give children two commands concerning their parents. First of all, obey. Obey them. To obey means to listen and to respond to what you're told. To put yourselves under the authority of the words of your parents. Parents, what the parents say is law. You have to listen to what your mom and dad says. So do that. Secondly, to honor them. It speaks about the attitude we have when we obey. To respect and esteem those who are giving the orders. And then Paul asks this age-old question. You ever spent time reading a book with little kids? You always wonder, who taught these kids these two words? Again. You know, read it again, Grandpa. Read it again, Dad. Who taught this kid again? But we're glad to do it. And then the second question is, okay, Gramps, why? Why? You know, why is the sky blue? You know, why does the sun shine every day? You know, why? So this passage actually gives us 4 answers to that question, why? Why children should obey and honor their parents. First of all, it says in verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord. So when we do that, children are copying the example of Jesus. And how did Jesus treat his parents? He obeyed them. He obeyed them, even though he knew more than they did. He obeyed his parents. We have to accept the fact that parents and also children are under the authority of Jesus Christ. So obey in the Lord. Secondly, this is right. In chapter 6, verse 1, part B, it says, for this is right. It's not just something that we do in order to look good. This is something we do that pleases the Lord. You know, God makes the rules for us. We don't make the rules. God makes the rules. Thirdly, look at verse 2. It's commanded. It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. It's one of the 10 commandments, the 5th commandment, that has the most significance for children in this situation. All the 10 commandments are important, but in this situation, obeying your parents, the 5th commandment speaks directly about this. And fourthly, it promises a blessing. It says that it may go well with you, that you may live a long life on the earth. And that's a general principle. When children obey their parents, they will generally avoid things that can shorten their lives. And regardless of how long their life is, God always enriches the lives of obedient children, no matter how long they might live. Do you know people who grew up with you who were disobedient to their parents? I do. And do you know that some of those people are no longer with us, that have died? I do. I was in junior high, and a couple kids, you know, were out rode motorcycles and go-karts, and they weren't listening. They had a terrible accident, and, you know, they're not with us anymore. They didn't listen to their parents, and their lives ended tragically. In the Bible, we have examples of those. We have Samson. We have Absalom. Two examples of boys that didn't listen to their parents. And their lives were short and tragic. And that doesn't need to happen. Paul wrote to these children because, guess what? They were just like we are today. Kids were with their parents in the church. They were with their mom and dads in the church. We don't do that every Sunday because we get the kids out to where they can talk about good things. It's just too much for them. So we try to make it easier for them. But we bring them in here once a month so they can practice worshiping God with their parents. And in each of these situations, you go down through this market list, Paul always refers to the lesser privileged first. Wives, then husbands. Children, then fathers. Slaves, then masters. You know, in the Roman Empire, this was not normal. The lower group in Roman society was always given priority in a list like this. But here in the Bible, it's turned around. Each group being transformed by the gospel and acquiring new honor. So children, honor and obey your parents. Be good for you. Good for your parents. Good for everybody. Do that. It's a command from God. Secondly, obligations for fathers. Oi patres, verse 4, is a Greek word. Oi patres. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So, Paul also uses two commands for dads, two commands for fathers. First of all, negatively, do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke your children to anger. But positively, bring them up. And you can think of the word nurture. Nurture your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Children are to obey in the Lord, and fathers are to train and instruct and nurture their children in the Lord. And Jesus is the center of this relationship. And Jesus is the center of their teaching and learning. You know, we have three sons that are alive, and each one of them is unique. But they each one required individual nurturing. What worked for our oldest son, David, who was very obedient, all he had to do was tell David once, and you could count, you could put your life on it that he's going to do what you told him to do. But Joel and Daniel, they were different. You know, Joel, when you tell him something, he would look right at you and smile and do it again. He was always climbing up on the kitchen table and jumping up and down. Or you had to make sure the bathroom door was closed, or he would chew on the toilet seat, you know, and stick his hand in the water and go back and forth. You know, so he's just different personality. Different personality. You had to watch him all the time. And Daniel was just kind of somewhere in between. Somewhere in between. But in the end, they all responded to nourishment, discipline, and training in righteousness. I think helpful in this is Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from this. And part of Israel where there's actually water. And we were by the stream, and there was a fig tree there. And Dr. Smith pointed to the fig tree and said, I want to tell you something. Sometimes in Israel, babies will be born without this sucking impulse, you know, to eat. And what happens to a baby that doesn't eat? Okay, it doesn't take very long, you know, before the baby dies. And so what the Jewish people do is they put this verse into practice. They take that fig that is tart, and they put that tart in the baby's mouth. And what's the baby going to do? It's going to start going like that. And then you put the baby's mouth where it can get nourishment, and the baby sucks and is able to eat. So you train up a child in the way he should go, and that's by your life. You live your life for Jesus that is attractive. It's wonderful that they want to be like this. I want to be like Dad. I want to be like Mom when they act or they live. I want them to be like this. So they have that taste in their mouth. It's because they've seen you. Train up a child in the way that he should go. So it's his way. Each one of our sons has his way that he's going. That you can't train them the same way because David's like this. Joel's like this. They're all different. David's computers. Joel is an artist. He's a singer. Daniel, you know, he likes people. They're all different. It doesn't work the same. You've got to spend time figuring out what they're like and helping them so that when they're old, it means when they grow a beard, eventually when they grow a beard, they won't depart from what they've been taught. It's not that, you know, often the understanding is, you know, you teach them like little kids and then they go and live their lives like they want to do and somehow when they're 80 years old, they're going to come back. That's not what the verse is teaching. Versus teaching, you teach them, you show them something that's wonderful that they don't want to ever have besides that, and their whole lives they will follow that. So it's individually nurturing prepared for them. Four things that I did with our boys that I tried to do that seemed to help me so they would not be angry with Dad. First of all, I tried to always keep my promises. And, you know, one of the main promises was, Guy, you love your wife. your kids know that your wife is number one. That's the number one relationship you got besides God. And you want to display that for those kids. You kiss your mom, kiss your wife, you know, honor your wife. Keep your promises to your wife and keep your promises to them. If you say you're going to be home for supper, you get home. You be home. Keep your promises. Secondly, spend quality time with them, especially eating with them every day. We always try to eat, and that means no cell phones, no computers, no interruptions. You spend time in a quality time. You're there. You're actually present when you're present. And thirdly, lead them spiritually. Pray with them. Talk with them. Explain the Word of God to them. You're the number one influence on these kids. Number one. You know, the church is going to have your kids for like 2% of their life. The school is going to have your kids for 18% of their life. You're going to have your kids for 80%. You got 80% of the time. You got to make it count for them. And then finally is prepare them to be independent. You know, you're not going to be able to hover over these kids, you know, and protect them from all the stuff that could come in their lives their whole life. You want to prepare them to be independent. You're going to be teaching them things. How do you change a tire in the car? How do you fish? How do you tie your shoes? You know, when I tie my shoe, I still am tying my shoes today the same way my dad taught me to tie my shoe because I had fat hands and I couldn't hold on to the shoestring. So he said, okay, this is the way you do it. You make this one loop with this hand, and then you make this other loop with this other loop, and you twist them around each other, pull them tight, and it stays together. You know, your influence of your parents is amazing. It affects you your whole life. But keep your promises, spend quality time with them, lead them spiritually, and prepare them practically for life. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Thirdly, obligations for slaves. Hoi dorloi is the Greek word. It's verses 5 through 8 talk spoken about. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. So Paul here addresses the third group that we're talking about today. And the first two groups today, children and parents, were directly involved in a household. But this is a group that's outside the household, outside the immediate family. And some people have estimated in the Roman Empire in the first century there were 50 million slaves. So slaves are everywhere. Like most of the people we deal with in society now, in the first century would have been slaves. Like if you're a school teacher, you would have been a slave. If you're a doctor, you would have been a slave. If you're a coach, you would have been a slave. You know, there weren't hardly any free people unless you're a landowner. So a lot of people were slaves. And even though a lot of these people might not live in your house, you would rub shoulders with some of these people. And you know, there were a bunch of slaves in the church in the first century because this slavery robbed people from hope. There was no hope, but in the church they could find real hope, eternal hope. So Christian slaves are given two commands in these three verses, 5, 6, 7, 8, four verses. And they were to obey and serve their masters. And then there's a lot of time spent upon attitudes, how they are to serve or obey all the time. It's continuous tense. All the time you're supposed to obey and do these things. First of all, with respect. It means without the back talk, without back talk to your boss or your master. With fear, trembling. You know, in the first century, these masters, these lords had power of life and death over all their slaves. They could do whatever they wanted to. Slaves had no rights at all. With sincerity, and the Greek word there is without folds, without anything hidden, sincerity. As a service given to Christ, and this is a service to Christ is talked about to slaves, and it was also talked about with wives. Why are you to submit to your husband? This is a service to Christ that you are doing. You're submitting to your husband. And it's supposed to be done all the time. Not when you're just when you're noticed or when you're watched. And it's supposed to be from the heart. Like, and literally there, it's from your very soul. You ever looked into somebody's face and seen their very soul? You've seen that? I've seen it recently a lot. When you teach kids, you see that. You're teaching them, and they're putting this stuff right, it's coming right in their head, but you can see it's going right into their heart. You're teaching their soul. And with wholeheartedness, a goodwill, with all you got. And then here also Paul answers the question, why? And the why answer is because the Lord will reward you. Maybe not your masters, maybe your master will never notice. Maybe he'll just see as this is, well, yeah, you should do this. You should do this because it's your job. You are my slave. You should be doing this. But the Lord is the one who will judge their performance. You know, the Lord will determine our reward at the judgment seat of Christ. It's talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's concerned about what we do. He's also concerned about the attitudes we have when we do it. And, you know, the world kind of looks at it like this. You know, if you win in the world, it's kind of like a pyramid. You're kind of the goal is to be on top. You know, how many people are serving you, that indicates to most people in the world if you're successful or not. Guess what? It's upside down as a Christian. It's not how many people serve over, but how many people you serve. And that's what Kyle read about in this passage too. He said also in Mark chapter 4, 10, verses 43 through 44, Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Slaves, employees, obey and serve your boss. First, obey and serve your master. That's what God has placed over you. And finally, obligation for masters. This hoi kurioi in Greek in verse 9 says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So this passage closes with a word for lords or masters. Christianity, you know, did not erase social distinctions. Servants were still servants after they became Christians, and masters were still masters after they became Christians. But it did change to what?